If you remember where we left off, we're in Acts chapter 7. The young church in Jerusalem is growing quickly. There were seven men that were raised up and selected by the church to serve in day-to-day service ministry. Stephen was the one who was first selected because of his good reputation. He was a man that was full of faith. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. What we learned as we were going through that section is that he was a young believer, one who was saved through the ministry of the apostles, one who was maturing quickly. He served the church well, and he was very active amongst the church and the Jewish community in Jerusalem. He would often go and speak in synagogues defending the faith. The Bible tells us that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people, and that as he was doing these wonders and signs, he was full of grace and he was full of power. And as he debated with the Jewish leaders in the synagogues, they were unable to withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke to them. The synagogues that he was speaking at were foreign synagogues. It was synagogues that was made up of people who had come to Jerusalem from all over the place. The ones that are specified are, there was the synagogue from the freedmen, which were people from Rome. A synagogue of Cyrene and Alexandria, that was a church that was people from North Africa. And Cilicia and Asia, eastern areas, including Tarsus. And so as we went through that sermon, we recognized that quite possibly a young man by the name of Saul was amongst that synagogue that was there debating with Stephen. They couldn't win the debates with Stephen because of this wisdom and because of the way in which he debated with them. And so the men of these synagogues, they stirred up the people against them. They instigated false witnesses that would come forward and testify against him. They wanted this debate stopped. They wanted Stephen to be stopped in his tracks. They inflamed the Sanhedrin. They had Stephen arrested and brought before the council. As he was brought before the council, he was accused of blasphemy against Moses and the Jewish customs, blasphemy against the temple and this holy place, blasphemy against God. Blasphemy is a serious charge. Sometimes we talk about things that are blasphemous, but we don't fully understand what that term means. This blasphemy of against God and against Moses, against the law, against this holy place, if it was true, it carried the penalty of stoning. Blasphemy was to disrespect, to dishonor, to be irreverent towards, to despise. That word sometimes we think means to hate, but it doesn't. It means to think little of. To think little of God. To think little of his law, to think little of his customs, to think little of the temple. This is what he was accused of. And when asked by the high priest if these things were true, Stephen provided God's answer to the council. And so Stephen then walked him through. I won't take you all the way through chapter 7. That would be another sermon altogether. But what Stephen did is he walked them through their history. You can imagine when he started in chapter 7, there are a lot of them were sort of going, But by the end, they understood what it was he was highlighting as he was bringing them through it. He showed over and over again as he recounted to them the history of God with his people. He showed that God reached out to his people time and time again. God sought to reveal himself to them, to guide them, to rescue them, to communicate to them, to watch over them, to warn them, to deliver them, to draw close to them, and even to save them. That's what God's been trying to do from the beginning. This is the history that he gives to these Jewish leaders. And what he brought to light as he gave that history to them was that over and over again, they have a terrible track record of not recognizing him, not hearing him, not hearing his voice, not believing him, not trusting him, not listening for him, not accepting his messages, rejecting his messengers, persecuting the one sent to warn them, resisting God's spirit, rejecting his saviors, even murdering his son. And then he calls them out. He says, you, above all peoples, who were given the law as delivered by angels and didn't keep it, you, of all people, accusing me of blasphemy of God, thinking little of God, of his ways, of his purposes. He infers to them that you have been given so much. You who are in such dire need of a Savior. He infers to them, it's not me that's blaspheming God. It's you. And that brings us to our text today. The reaction. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, who are they? I want you to stop for a moment to remember and recognize who they are. They are the council. They are the Sanhedrin. They are basically the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. I want you to think of them as the Supreme Court because I want you to think of them with the reverence that people would have held for these people that are on the Sanhedrin. Very respected. There would have been a decorum. As they would walk into a room, people would rise. Where people are standing. They're the same group who heard and saw Jesus months earlier. We know how that ended. They're the same people who weeks earlier had heard Peter and John who had been brought before them. And now, today, they've heard Stephen. And when they heard what Stephen had to say, when they heard these things, things of God reaching out to his beloved people, but being ignored. Things of God, his messengers sent to warn and deliver, but those warnings and those deliverers were rejected and persecuted, and some were murdered. Things of God, salvation, coming to his people, even in the person of his son. And that salvation resisted and rejected, and his son murdered. And he sets them off at the end. He really set them off with his final statements where he basically says in the last section, you stiff-necked people. He basically says, you're stubborn. You're obstinate. Uncircumcised of heart and ears. Remember, circumcision was a sign that you belong to God. He basically says, in your heart and in your ears, you don't belong to God. You know in your heart you don't belong to God. You know in your ears you don't listen for God. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, just like your fathers. This track record continues even with you. Always resisting the Holy Spirit. You've become the betrayers and the murderers that your fathers were. You are the ones breaking God's law. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Some of your Bibles might say that enraged. Some of your Bibles might say infuriated. I want you to know that in the Greek, it says that they were cut to the heart. That's the term that's used here. Cut to the heart. Where have we heard that before? Just earlier in our worship this morning, in Acts chapter 2, from the reading that we had, remember Peter was speaking at Pentecost in the Spirit, and he's confronting the Jewish people with the very same things. He's confronting them with the same heart. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, according to God's definite plan. Peter said to them, you've taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, you have put him to death. Peter was telling these people, you are the lawbreakers. You are the ones in need of salvation. You did this. You crucified him. Verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, both the heir of all things and Savior. And the people were cut to the heart. I want you to know, it says, their response when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And the Greek here is katanugeson te kardia. It means they were pricked in the heart. It carries the idea that they were severely troubled, that they were made sorrowful. They had this great heartache when they heard these things. In our message today, in chapter 7, verse 54, the Greek uses a little bit of different words. The Greek reads, diaprianto tais kardias. Their hearts were sawn asunder. Their hearts were sliced apart. Sliced apart in two is the picture that's given. And it carries the idea that this damage that was done to their heart caused them to be mentally unhinged. Instead of their heartache and being sorrowful, it made them angry and resentful. It infuriated them. Their hearts were being ripped apart. Beloved, I will tell you this morning, these are always the two responses to the gospel. It's always the same. By God's Spirit, the heart is cut. The heart will be cut. It'll either be pricked, and the hearer is troubled, made aware of their sin. And in the awareness of their sin, their hearts are made sorrowful over their sin. In light of God's grace, their hearts are softened towards God. Or the heart is sawn apart, sliced in two, and the hearer is defiant and angry, furious at their sin being brought to light, resenting God's grace, and their hearts are hardened towards God. One of the two, each time God's gospel is brought to light. John chapter 8, verses 19 and 20 says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. When we share the gospel, when we bear witness to God's word, shining his light, we can be sure that God's truth is going to hit its mark. It's not going to return void. It will have its effect. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. This is one that you've heard before. God's word does not return void, but sometimes we don't read verse 10 before we read verse 11. Verse 10 of Isaiah 55 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You see, the picture that's painted in verse 10 is that the rain and the snow that comes down always has its effect. It always does what it's supposed to do. It waters the ground, it gets put into the streams, it gets put into the ocean. God has a purpose each time that the rain and the snow come down. In the same way, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I propose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word, when it's shared, will accomplish exactly what it's sent to accomplish according to God's purposes. And his purposes are to save some and to condemn others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. I think I have the wrong verse there. Nope, it's the right one. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Right? Whenever we come to someone's house, when we were at Christmas visiting relatives, when we as Christians go wherever, you're always carrying the fragrance of Christ. Every time we open his word, every time we share the gospel, the fragrance of Christ is there. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That's heavy, isn't it? When we think about sharing the gospel, when we think of opening God's word with family and friends, when we share God's word, his light, his gospel, there are those that we're speaking to that are going to be saved. And that aroma of Christ is aroma of life leading to life. It's introducing some to their Savior. But to some that we speak to, those that reject, it's an aroma of death leading to death. And we're introducing them to their judge. Beloved, we should take seriously this privilege that we've been given to share the gospel, to witness to other people what God has done. So in Acts 2, when we think back to this first way in which they responded, in Acts 2, after hearing these things from Peter's sermon, those Jews that were cut to the heart, they saw their need of him. They sorrowed over their sin. And as they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? Peter was an aroma of life unto life, the fragrance of Christ in his saving work. Isn't this the response that we always pray for? That's the response that we always hope for. This is what we want when we share the gospel. This is the reaction. What do I do? Well, glad you asked. But here in Acts 7, as they're confronted in hearing these truths of God, their hearts were cut, sawn asunder, and they would not see their need of him, and they became angry, unhinged. Stephen was an aroma of death unto death. This fragrance of Christ in his work of executing God's judgment. And so, verse 54, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. You know what that means? Have you ever gotten so angry that you grind your teeth? When you're grinding your teeth at someone, it's because you are so angry you don't know what to do. You're so angry that you've lost control. You're so angry that you're grinding your teeth so you don't start flapping around. It's a way of holding yourself in because you are seething with anger. They ground their teeth at him. So angry. About to lose control. Trying to hold control in. One commentator says it's crazy angry. Another said it's scary angry. Side note. Those of you that are visiting, every once in a while when I don't have a good segue, I just say side note to give you something interesting about this section here. The gnashing of teeth, where do we hear most about the gnashing of teeth? In hell, right? People are going to be sent to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth. When I grew up, I always thought that meant it was the demons. You're in the darkness and the demons are like, you know, and they're scary, you know, or you're in the fire. And it was the demons that were gnashing their teeth. I'm not so sure that's the way it reads. I don't think it's the demons tormenting the poor sinners in the dark, in the fire, torturing them, scaring them. I looked through the scriptures to find gnashing of teeth and the grinding of teeth, and it seems to be the sinners who are weeping and grinding their teeth. Angry in hell. Still angry in hell. Such anger and resentment. Psalm 112:10, the wicked will see it and be vexed, and he will gnash his teeth and melt away. Matthew 24:51, in that place of hypocrites, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalm 37:12, the wicked plots against the righteous, and they gnash at him with their teeth. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. You're thinking, wow, that's an odd place to go. Revelation 16. God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth in the last day. The great bowls are being poured out of God's wrath onto the earth. We'll pick up in verse 8, the fourth. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Do you see this? God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth, seven bowls of his wrath, scorched by his fire, cursed and plagued with sores. What do? Turn to him? Now I see and I'm afraid? No. They curse God and they curse his name and they do not repent. They're thrown into total darkness. They're gnawing their tongues in distress because of the pain and the suffering. Do they finally turn? No. They curse God in heaven and do not repent. Look at verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It's done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away. No mountains were to be found. Great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail because it was so severe. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, thunder, greatest earthquake ever seen, islands capsizing, mountains flattened, nations fall, big hailstones. And they cursed God. They hate him with hearts that have been hardened. Beloved, hard-heartedness. When the heart has been sawn into two, cut to the quick by God's word, and God's word, his gospel, has been rejected. It's so very sad. It's a terrible thing. That's why the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 3:7, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews 3, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Do you know someone this morning who's hard-hearted? I look around, so many of you I know there's those in our families. We all have those in our families that have rejected the gospel. They seem like they're beyond hope, beyond help. Every time I'd get to this point in my message, I'd stop and pray for those in my life. And so even this morning, as we are in the middle of this sermon, I would like to stop for just a moment in this sermon and just lay our hearts before the Lord and ask him once more for those that we know in our life that this describes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each of us that are gathered here this morning know someone. Some of us know someone very close who's heard the gospel and rejected it. Some who've heard the gospel again and again and again, and each time it seems their heart grows harder. We love them so much. We cry out to you this morning on their behalf. Save them, please. Soften their hearts. Open their eyes to the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. So these Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin had heard and seen the gospel. They'd seen it now three times. They'd seen it in the life of Jesus. They'd seen it shown by Peter and John, and now here again by Stephen. And their hearts were sawn asunder when they heard these things, and they ground their teeth at him. I want you to see the contrast. They're unhinged. They're enraged. They're scary mad. They're gnashing their teeth at him. But verse 55, Stephen is calm. He's full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven. The words here are used are particular in the Greek. They want you to understand there's a calmness to Stephen. He's there. They're going crazy. And there's Stephen looking up, not anxious. He's steady. Verse 55 says, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. The Greek indicates that this is an ongoing state for him, being full of the Spirit, this calmness that he had. This wasn't new. This wasn't just coming here at this moment. He was full of faith. He was full of grace. He was full of the Spirit. And now heaven's opened up. And Jesus had told the disciples, don't get anxious about what to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour. Stephen knew this to be true. And now, as he kept his eyes fixed on heaven, his eyes upward, he was given the eyes to see, to glimpse into heaven. Only Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul later, and John later are the only ones who've been given this sight. But Stephen here was the very first of the believers. Think about it, not even the disciples. First of the believers who would see Christ high and lifted up, seated, actually standing at the right hand, his Savior and Lord in the glory of his God. And he can't help it. He's got to say it. He goes, guess what I can see? Guess what I'm seeing? And all these guys who are sitting there gritting their teeth at him, he says, let me tell you what I can see. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And this was the last straw. This is what pushed these Jewish leaders over the cliff. I guarantee you, sometimes we make these guys out to be a bunch of bumbling fools. They're not. This is the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. They're not stupid men. They remembered a few months ago at that trial what that Jesus had said. Turn back to that trial, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 63. Actually, it's 62. The high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. If you read on, that's what sends them over the edge. They're like, we don't need to hear anything else. And that's what took them to hand him over to the cross. And now here's Stephen. I can see him at the right hand of the majesty on high. I can see him as Savior and Lord, Son of Man, Son of God. And it's this statement of Stephen that sends them over the edge. Acts 7, verses 57 and 58. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. They had a legal right to do this for blasphemy, but what's shown to us in this account in the Acts is far from the rule of law. They had become a murderous mob. They had lost their temper. They had lost their decorum, and they were just now grabbing him and rushing at him, everything, just trying to get him. They wanted to take him to the edge of town. They immediately started storming thrones. They cry out with loud voices, screaming and shouting, covering their ears because they didn't want to hear any more of this. They don't want to listen to another word. And they rush at him. And the word that's used there for the rushing at him is used one other place. It's used, you remember when Jesus cast the demons out of the guy? And they basically said, here, send us away. And he puts them into the pigs. And it says those pigs rushed down the steep slope into the water and drowned. So this picture of these demon-possessed pigs just scrambling in a mad stampede down this hill into the water is the same picture that's used here of this Supreme Court of Israel. They're rushing at him. Chaos, screaming, hands over their ears. We'll hear no more of this. Grabbing him, manhandling him, taking him out side of the city. And they begin to throw the stones at him. Are you sometimes surprised at the reaction that you get when you share the gospel with someone? Are you sometimes surprised that the anger is like way more than you expect? It's like one thing to say, oh, that's just rude. Why are you telling me about? But sometimes there's an anger that just scary anger, different from others. They started throwing rocks at him. They laid their coats down in front of Saul. We'll come back to Saul in a minute. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want you to see in Stephen that as the stones begin to fly, he prays, asking Jesus to receive his spirit. What you see in this is that he's still at peace. He still has trust. He still has hope. He still has belief. When I was reading this, I thought about some of the people that have gone to be with the Lord, being at the bedside of Christians this year who've gone home. Believers. They know this truth. Still at peace. Still with hope. Still trusting. He asked Jesus to receive him. And as the stones hit their mark and he's brought down to his knees, his final prayer, with his final breath, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. His simple last prayer is, forgive them. Save them. With his dying breath, his great desire was still to see them saved, to see them forgiven. It's what he lived for. It's what he was gifted for. You know, he was full of a lot of stuff. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of power. He was full of grace. He was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. Why? For this. Everything he had was for Christ. To make him known. Share the gospel. It's what he lived for. It's what he died for. He's the first martyr. Do you know what martyr means in the Greek? Witness. To bear witness. He knew this to be true, and he bore witness of it, and he was killed. That's what it means to be a martyr. Question for us this morning, do we know any of this in our hearts? Do we have this witness in us? I want to remind you again that Stephen was just a believer. He was just a young believer in this new church in Jerusalem who'd grown up quickly. The Lord matured him fast. Just a believer who had real faith. And God used him for his glory. And when he had said this, after calling on God not to hold this sin against them, he fell asleep. On one side you have the fury and the anger, the chaos, the screaming, the rushing, the rocks being thrown, the blood. But we're shown on the other side, our Lord and Savior laying him down to rest. Stephen was a special believer in the church. Stephen's heart should convict us this morning to live for Christ, to be full of Christ that we might make him known, to keep our eyes fixed upward, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus until he lays us down to sleep. Beloved, do we have the same belief that Stephen had, the same gospel? You know, this is the thing that was hitting me hard this week as this convicted me. We have the same gospel. We have the same word. We have the same spirit. We have the same Savior. We have the same God who desires us to be full of him, full of his Spirit, full of his grace, full of his faith. So that we might too be able to live for him and his gospel, our lives spent in witness to the truth, come what may. Earlier we prayed for those that we know, who are hard-hearted, seemingly lost causes for God's grace, so angry, so far gone. Each of us have that picture probably in our mind. We'll be there for a while. So this morning, as we end the year, and I want to end here, I want to close this morning with some encouragement. We're about to start a new year full of new opportunities to shine his light and bear witness to his word, his son, and his salvation. I want you to go back to verse 58 and notice that the garments were laid at the feet of a young man named Saul. Obviously a part of this murdering mob. Hard-hearted, angry, murderous. Not only that, he's not just a part of it. They lay their coats down in front of him. He's an instigator. He's got front row seats. He's got some stake in this thing. The very next chapter begins by letting us know that this man, Saul, approved of the execution. The Greek indicates that he had hearty agreement. When you pull that out, he was enthusiastic. He was a passionate participant in the killing of Stephen. Verse 3 of chapter 8 tells us that this ignited in him a passion, and he went on to ravage the church. He entered house after house, and he dragged off men and women who were believers, and he committed them to prison. He confessed to Timothy that he was the worst of the sinners. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of Christ. We know of his hard-heartedness. We know that he was opposed to Christ, that he pursued Christians from town to town. He arrested them. He handed them over to authorities to be imprisoned and beaten and worse. Even though he had been confronted with the gospel, shown great witness out of the heart, he had the witness of Stephen. But he rejected it, he resented it, and he pursued its destruction. He lived not for Christ. He lived to destroy all those that were connected to Christ. But Stephen prayed for him. He was there at the foot of Stephen when Stephen said, "Don't hold this one against him." And beloved, by God's grace and his purposes for his glory, he opened Saul's eyes by blinding him. We're going to close this morning by looking at Acts 22. Turn to Acts 22, all of you. Turn to Acts 22. Paul's own testimony as he bears witness to God's grace. Acts 22, beginning with verse 6. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Here he's cut to the heart. That's the right response. "And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that's appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you'll be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they'll not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Beloved, considering what Paul had done and how hard his heart had become, there is no one in your mind this morning, there is no one that you thought of when we prayed that prayer that is beyond God's grace. No one that's heart is so hard that God cannot reach them and save them. So pray again. And pray again. And share the gospel again. and love them again. Show them Christ while there's breath in your lungs. Pray for them morning, noon, and night. Our God is a God who loves to save. Our God is a God of grace. And he takes great glory when those hard hearts, those hearts of stone, are turned to hearts of flesh. So let's go into 2018 with a new resolve. To live like Stephen. To live for Christ. And to share this great salvation with all who might hear. Continuing to pray anew with hope